to announce in person instead of it being the announcements video.
A couple weeks ago, I cast vision for where the church is going. I said, Vision 2025. In the next 5 years, here are things we want to implement in First Church. And one of those things was we wanted to bring on a full-time staff member, a full-time assistant pastor. And it's just been burning on my heart and burning on my heart. And so this past week, I called an emergency meeting with the board of directors. And we established a budget, and we established that we're building a job description, but we're going to be posting this week that we're going to be looking for an assistant pastor full-time for First Church. It's a big leap of faith. It's a big stretch for us. But what we're discovering is while we're growing as a church and while we have new ministries that are popping up, it's a lot for one person to try to control or try to just keep in order. And that person is me. And I have a hard enough time remembering where my keys are, let alone what y'all are doing. So it's important that you're in prayer with us, that we're able to find not just somebody, but the right person for this role. Now, a couple weeks ago, I said that we were getting Sarah credentialed and those things. So before anybody asks, well, why doesn't Sarah just do it? Sarah has a full-time job that she loves, and she's waiting on the Lord to give her direction as far as the area of ministry for her focus. That's what she's looking at. Now, this person will be over Next Generation Ministries, so overseeing our college group and helping Cooper and Rachel as they're scheduling out curriculum and just kind of mentoring and training them, being of assistance to them. Working with Amanda in the Kids Club, so helping her in the same way, just as a mentor and a trainer, helping recruit volunteers. But the main focus is going to be over our Next Generation, our youth, Revolution Youth Ministries. We've got a lot of teenagers in this community that need a lot more Jesus than they currently have. We've got some outstanding churches in this town, but what I'm discovering is many churches are losing their youth. We have a few that still have youth groups that are doing well, but we have quite a few churches who they've kind of given up on youth ministry. We don't want to become one of those churches that gives up on our teenagers. We want to become one of those churches we have a five-fold core value, and the fifth one is next generation training. Not just next generation watching or teaching, but training, preparing them to be the gospel carriers, the disciple makers in the world. So we're not just looking to entertain our teenagers, we're not looking to just hope they catch something, but actually do training in the Word and in the Gospels and in the disciplines of the Word. So that's really the main focus, is we're looking for that next generation's pastor. Now, they'll also be helping with coordinating volunteers for the other areas of the church, like facilities and helping with any of our connections ministries. So welcome posse, follow-up, attrition, those kinds of things. Right now, Judy is kind of our follow-up person, and she writes cards, or she gives me the cards, and I send an email, or Ben Boak has been emailing new visitors when they've shown up. But it is somebody just to kind of help coordinate that. So, in order for that to happen, what we've done is, let me back up just a minute. This past week, Jimmy came to me and said, Pastor Mark, I hate to do this, but it was last week, not this week, but last week, when I was praying about this position for our youth minister. He said, I hate to say this, but I really feel like I need to step down from being the janitor of the church. And it's nothing, he's not upset about anything, but his body is hurting. He's going through some physical challenges, and then he's got some other personal issues going on that he really needs to focus his attention on. And I asked, I said, okay, well, when can we, you know, how can we help you? And we've got some dates set up, but in the meantime, what we need to do is set up, what we're looking at is setting up a volunteer structure to help and come and take care of the facilities. We've got a beautiful building, we've got a beautiful church, and I would hate to think that we wouldn't take care of it as we're instructed to do. We looked in the Old Testament at Gary's retirement service. Gary was here 24 years as our janitor, did a fantastic job. In his final service as our janitor, I gave him honor and I said, you know, those who cared for the tabernacle and the temple were just as much part of the priesthood. They were from the line of Levi as the priests were. And so those who say, I want to care for the facility, I want to come and clean, I want to come and mow, I want to do whatever, you're actually then entering yourself into a part of the priesthood of the church. Your ministry is just as valuable as mine because you're serving the Lord and serving the church. Does that make sense? So we're going to take the financial resources that we had on our janitorial staff, and we're going to apply those towards our youth staff. So we already had started to build a plan, but now we're going to put those together and make a full-time position. In the front row, all the way across, are clipboards with pens
And on there, you can put your name, your phone number, the day of the week you want to help, and if you're willing to mow. My wife looked at me yesterday and said, you know we're going to be on that rotation, right? We're going to be on that rotation. I'm like, okay. But I tell you what, it's important. If you're able to come in any day of the week just for a couple of hours, one time a month, twice a month, every week, just put your name down and say, I'm willing to help. We'll contact you, we'll set a schedule, and if it doesn't work for you, we'll work around finding somebody to fill your spot in. But folks, this is the time for us to all step into taking care of our facilities, and all of us to step into, what if this opened the doors so we could have another pastor on staff, and we could reach our high schools and our middle schools for the Lord? Amen? Amen. Speaking of that, this coming Thursday, we are going to be serving a meal to Evans, is it junior high or middle school? Evans Middle School. Did it used to be junior high? Okay, thank God. I thought I was losing my mind. I couldn't figure it out. But Evans Middle School, we're going to be serving them a meal. And last week we said that that warehouse was going to cook the food, but instead we have somebody in-house who offered to make all the meat, and we have Hy-Vee donated a bunch of buns and a bunch of chips, but we're looking for cookies and desserts, so if you brought those with you, take them down to the kitchen. But if you didn't, you can bring them in sometime this week before Thursday. We're going to go over at 11:30 on Thursday. We're going to set up a buffet for all the teachers, all the staff, all the administrators at Evans Middle School. And just so we can pray over them and let them know, you are not alone with these kids. We are praying over you, we're praying over your students, and we want you to know that we're behind you 100%. We want the students to have an awesome year, and we want the teachers, the administrators, the staff, we're even feeding everybody that works there. So one thing Stacy said was, don't forget the janitors, and don't forget the, and she, I said, we want a whole list of everybody who works there, so we want to make sure everybody gets fed. And then this year, we're going to challenge the church to pray every day for Evans Middle School. Evans has a bad reputation. I talked with the principal this week, and he said, we're on course to change that. We want this school to be a light in the community. I said, you're the guy I know. You're the guy I need to know. You're the guy that I'm praying for. So I'll be praying for the principal if all of you will promise that you'll be praying for the teachers, the staff, and the students. Can you give me that promise? Amen. All right. Well, let's pray. This was a lot of information, and I'm trusting the Lord is leading us in this direction. I believe that as a church, we are prepared to see what's next. We just have to get ourselves ready. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. First of all, for those in advance who are signing up to say, I'll give some time. Lord, we thank you for those who have the time to give and who have the ability to clean and take care of our facilities. And Lord, we pray for this person, this man or woman or this couple that's going to step into this place as being the assistant pastors in this church. Lord, we don't just want a warm body, but we want the person you have selected to come, who's going to love you with all their heart, who's going to serve you, serve the church, and Lord, who's going to empower our students to go out into this world with confidence in your gospel. Lord, we don't want just somebody. We want the one that you've chosen. So Lord, start stirring the hearts. Lord, make us faithful. Remind us to be faithful to pray for this person until they come. Remind us, Lord, to be seeking out your plan and to be trusting your hand in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the meantime, I get to be the youth pastor for a few weeks, so pray hard. Pray hard. We really want to find somebody soon, but I'm working with a team of folks that we're going to be leading the youth together over the next however long it takes to bring somebody in. So pray for me. John Olson is going to take over our Wednesday night Bible study for a season. He said last night, I don't know how long this season is. I'm like, I don't know either, but I love the fact that you're stepping in to take care of teaching the word of God. All right. So that's all of the informational part. Now let's go into the word of God. Today is the first in the series called The Upper Room. Now, typically I have a flyer for you in the bulletin for you to take notes and all those different things. But as I said, this sermon was written and deleted 6 times this week. And so this morning I got it done at 7:20. Worship practice starts at 7:30. I got here about 7:40. And the team was already set and ready to go. So I came in, got the worship practice done, but I did not have enough time to put a flyer together, get it to Vicky, get it copied, and put it in all the bulletins. So if you've got some space in your bulletin, take some notes maybe on the backside of one or two of those flyers. But today is called Preparing the Way for the Spirit. Preparing the way for the Spirit. This is the first in our Upper Room series. So Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 say this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Being raised in a Pentecostal church, this verse was one that I heard a lot. As a matter of fact, there was a preacher I heard one time that said, "I don't think we're Pentecostal enough because we don't do," and then he listed all these things here in this scripture. And I thought, well, maybe I'm not Pentecostal enough. So I'd spend time praying, "God, I want to hear your mighty rushing wind." And it didn't happen, so I thought, well, I must be a sinner. "God, I want to see the tongues of flames." And I didn't see them anywhere. I must be too big of a sinner. "God, I want to speak in other tongues." And, you know, when I was 13, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues when I'm in my prayer time. I do. We're a Pentecostal church. I was raised in it, and so I believe that it's true. I believe this is still very valid for today. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit, so not everybody will speak in tongues. Your salvation is not dependent on speaking in tongues, but there is power when we do it. But I remember sitting there and thinking, "God, if I love you, and if I'm in relationship with you, why don't I get to experience Acts chapter 2 all the time? Why don't I experience Acts chapter 2 all the time?" And the Lord said, "You're seeking an encounter with me, but you don't know why I even showed up the way that I did. You figure out why I showed up the way that I did, and I guarantee you're going to encounter my presence. Figure out why the Holy Spirit showed up that way." I was saved when I was 7 years old, baptized in the Holy Spirit at 13, called into ministry at 15, and now living reliant on the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't until last year that I stopped and started reading this and thinking, why did the Holy Spirit appear in the Upper Room in that way that day? And the Lord's been revealing it to me over and over again. It wasn't near as much what happened in that room as much as what happened after the room. The Upper Room. There are many of us in faith that crave an encounter like this with God. We want the Holy Spirit to encounter us in this way. Over the years, the Holy Spirit has manifested himself and been poured out in things like the Azusa Street Revival, the Welsh Revival. We've seen the Brownsville Revival, the Toronto Blessing, the Smithton Outpouring. They've been called all different things. But let me tell you something. I went to the Brownsville Revival when I was 20 years old, when I was in college. I was traveling with a music group. And we thought, we're going to go to Brownsville. We scheduled a day to go. We waited in line at this church for 8.5 hours to get in. And we barely made the cut. The church was packed. We were way up in the back row of the balcony. That was after waiting in line for over 8 hours to get to church. We got up there to the top of that room, and I could look and I could see thousands of people just filling the room. And my buddy leaned over to me and said, "You believe this stuff?" I said, "Well, yeah, I do." He said, "Well, if they start," and then he listed all the stuff. "If they start doing this, it's not real. If they start doing this, it's not real. If they start doing this, it's not real." And we've all heard of different manifestations of the Spirit and some manifestations of people. And we've heard of this stuff that comes out of revival movements like this. And he gave me a list. If these things happen, I'm out of here. I'm going to sit in the van. I said, "You waited 8 hours to go sit in the van in Florida? It's going to be hot." But he said, "I don't care. I'm not going to sit here." And, you know, he gave me the speech. The minute worship started, I looked over and he was weeping and weeping and weeping. And I leaned over and I said, "Buddy, you're not supposed to be doing that. You're supposed to be investigating. You're supposed to be investigating." He said, "Shut up. Shut up." I said, "No, stop crying, and I want you to start telling me whether or not God is moving in this place." And then just the next thing I know, he was down on his knees worshiping. I said, "I think that's all the proof you needed." Yes, crazy, weird things happened. And there were a lot of movements of the flesh. But the Spirit of God was thick in that place. It was a very heavy presence of God. And it wasn't something that I had to convince myself, and it was not something in there that I walked in blindly because I had been studying scripture about the move of the Spirit. I was not going to walk in there and get caught up in the emotional uproar that I missed the Spirit of God. Now, one thing we have to understand is the Spirit moves in our emotions. We can't feel the Spirit of God moving unless our emotions are in touch with the Spirit of God. But one thing we can't do is get so addicted to the emotional feeling that we skip past the Spirit of God. A lot of charismatic Pentecostal churches have given a black eye to the Holy Spirit because they get so caught up in the feely stuff that we pass by the Spirit. We pass by what the Spirit of God wants to do. I don't want to become a church that is emotionally driven, that is moved by what makes us feel good. Because let me tell you something, if you open scripture, you're not going to feel good all the time. God rebukes us in the word. It does not make you feel good. I was just telling somebody this week, I had gotten a rebuke, I didn't like it, I received it, I took it to the word, she was correct. I thanked her, we moved on, but later on I said, I hate being rebuked. And she said, well, it's not supposed to feel good or nothing would change. The rebuke has to happen. And the Spirit of God does that. We can't get so caught up in the emotions that we miss the true Spirit of God. So coming to church isn't about feeling good. Spending time in worship sometimes is one of the most difficult things you can do. I remember after Jennifer and I lost, after her first miscarriage, I'm standing up here leading worship. It was right after Travis and Sarah's wedding because the stage was gone and we were standing on the cement and I'm leading worship and I was just overcome with such sadness and such grief because we were singing the song, You Never Let Go, through the calm and through the storm, and I'm standing here bawling my eyes out. I can't sing a word, but you guys kept on singing and I just remember saying, God, I can't worship you right now. And he said, but you're doing it. You're getting broken in my presence. This is where you should be broken. Not anywhere else. Come to my presence for brokenness, because I can bring you healing. See, the Spirit of God moves differently in different places. But I've seen and I've read the stories of Amy Semple McPherson and the Azusa Street Revival. I've read stories of the Howard Brown Brothers and the Toronto Blessing. I have seen what God can do when the Spirit of God falls in a fresh way. And I've asked God for years to let me experience that. I've asked him if he could bring that presence in this room, in this church. God, what would happen if your Spirit just settled in this place? And the moment we walked in the doors, your presence was so heavy, all we could do was drop to our knees and just worship you. What would happen if we couldn't even sing a word, but we could just worship you just because? What would happen if nobody ever came on this platform to preach the gospel, but yet we were in the presence of God, so God himself was speaking directly to our hearts? What would happen if? And that's been my prayer for First Church now for a long time. I don't want to entertain the masses. We want to be one with the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not teaching today or in this series at all how we can do what Brownsville did, what Toronto did, what Smithton. I don't want to duplicate or replicate anything that has happened before. I don't want to try to produce it in you. That's manipulation on my part. That's control on my part. Instead, what I want us to do is say, whatever got them to that place, Lord, let us go there. Whatever was required of them to encounter your presence in such a way, take us there. Because out of these revivals and out of these movements, there were churches planted, thousands of people saved, thousands of people into discipleship roles, Bible colleges were started, home churches were started, lives were changed, marriages restored, all kinds of different things happen when the presence of God starts to move. But I don't want to be like them. I don't want to become a junkie to the false doctrines. I don't want to become a junkie to the manifestations of the Spirit without the biblical foundation of the Spirit's voice. But instead, we want to have an authentic, life-changing encounter with God that rocks Ottumwa, that rocks Southeast Iowa. What if it rocks the nation and around the world? Not because First Church is great, but because God is. What would happen if we removed all of our logos off of our building? What would happen if we took the sign off out front and we just said, this is where God's Spirit dwells? And it's not about a church, and it's not about a preacher, and it's not about the music, but it's just about Him. This church exists to build His kingdom and to build disciples. But in order to do that effectively, it's important that every one of us has a life-changing encounter with the Holy Spirit that empowers us and enables us to truly be effective. So let me make a bold statement that's kind of countercultural to the present Pentecostal churches. The upper room was not about speaking in tongues, it was not about winds of fire or anything like that. The upper room had all of those things, but that wasn't why it happened. The purpose was to reach the world, but this was what started the fire that has spanned the globe. But did you know that before the Holy Spirit encountered that upper room, there were two other encounters in this room? I was doing some research, and there are some who argue and say it's not the same upper room, but three times it says there was an upper room. And a lot of the studies I read said this was the same room. The first one in John 13 through 14 was following communion. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. This was before His death. He said, I'm going to die, but I've got an advocate. I've got somebody coming to deal with you. Second, it was the filling of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 20, verse 21, after Jesus died and rose again, the first time He appeared to the disciples, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It was in the upper room. And then the third time was the power of the Holy Spirit in this section. In other words, the only way we can have a true and authentic move of the Spirit is by not just looking at the upper room movement when the Spirit of God fell, but going all the way back to saying Jesus had communion in that room first. It's having authentic communion with Christ. Now, communion, what we have interpreted as communion is eating bread and drinking juice, or in some places it's eating bread and drinking wine that represented the broken body and the blood of Christ. And that's a ritual that we do. It's a tradition that we have in the church that takes us back to a place of remembering. Jesus broke His body and shed His blood for my life, to cleanse me of my sins and to give me the possibility of eternal life. Jesus, in His kindness, presented me with salvation. So that's the communion we have, but that's not really what it means, what it represents. Communion, defined, means the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings. So if we're going to have this encounter with the Holy Spirit like they had in Acts 2, we have to have that communion with Jesus first, spending time with Him. And it says an interesting word in here. It says having intimate thoughts, exchanging intimate thoughts and feelings. Now, intimacy in our world has been kind of twisted to mean something of a physical nature. People are, when they're intimate, that means that they've crossed a boundary. Sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes it's not a good thing. But intimacy really doesn't have that much to do with the physical side as much as the knowledge side. Intimacy literally means having that friendship or being able to come into familiarity with somebody else. I have a lot of friends that I don't have familiarity with, meaning we find common grounds. Well, common is the same root word as communion. So communion literally means everything's going to be shared by all. So when we are in communion with Jesus, that means all the promises Jesus has for us, He's going to share with us. And all that we have in our life, we're going to share with Him. And in order to truly understand and truly live in the move of the Spirit, we've got to be continually in communion with Jesus. That's what He did the first time He took His disciples to that upper room. He said, we're going to have communion. He actually got Himself very vulnerable. He stripped down to a towel and He washed their feet. And then He served them communion and He said, this is what's about to happen. You're gonna betray me. You're gonna deny me. All the rest of you, you're gonna be terrified, but here's what's gonna happen. I'm gonna die. Now don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. Like He even said, don't let your heart be troubled. Now, I'm talking to Jesus. Jesus is like, hey, you know, He's blessing me. He's telling me all these wonderful things. He says, by the way, that person's gonna betray you. That person's gonna deny you. I'm gonna die, but don't worry. you're going to be just fine. I think that would terrify me. But he says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, so believe in me. And then he goes on to say, I'm sending somebody to be with you. Communion is more than being together. Communion isn't communication. I'm communicating with all of you. I'm sharing with you what I've studied in the Word, what I've learned in the Word. But we are not communing together because you are not in response talking to me about what you're learning. We aren't exchanging ideas. I'm just communicating and you're listening. Communication was to be if I sat down with Terry one-on-one and we shared what the Lord was doing in our lives. And we started to exchange, not just surface information. It wouldn't be me saying, so what do you think of service? And she said, well, I thought this, this, and this. It would be Terry saying, the Lord stirred this in my heart. And it's a very personal moment. And then I would say, this is what the Lord did in me when I was studying this word. And it would be a time of communion, a time of sharing all that we have with one another for that time. That's communion. Don't get communication and communion caught up. We can't just communicate with God and say, God, this is what I need, this is what I want, you are worthy of praise, so I'm going to keep God going in my day. Thank you, have a good time. And off we go. That's communicating with him, but communion with him is stopping and saying, God, I want to hear you, I want to know you. I want to share life with you. And being one with him. Communing. Having all things in common. So the true purpose of the upper room is a continued communion with Christ through the Holy Spirit that will empower us to fulfill the life that Christ gave to us and for us. See, right before this happened, right before Jesus ascended, he said, now go into all the world. You guys know this scripture. He said, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything I've commanded you, and I'm with you all the way to the end of the age. He had just told them this. And so in order for us to do the Great Commission, in order for us to be empowered, we have to have that communion. And that's really what the upper room was for. If we want a true encounter with the Holy Spirit, it will require intentional intimacy with Christ. It goes beyond hoping he's true. It goes beyond thinking or talking that he's true. It requires being vulnerable before him and saying, I don't know if you're going to be able to do anything with this or not, but I'm open. Jesus, when he put the towel around his waist and he washed his disciples' feet, you don't get more vulnerable than that. That showed me this. Jesus was being vulnerable with his disciples when he said, this is the life you should live. Be vulnerable. Wash people's feet, which was a sign of baptism. He just washed their feet to show them the cleanliness that was coming. But he gave himself to be a servant. And he was telling his disciples, you be vulnerable like I'm vulnerable. When you go, not if you go, when you go, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you. He doesn't say just go tell people about me, but make disciples and baptize them. It requires us to get beyond salvation and into the righteousness of Christ. Jesus reveals this as he was in communion with his disciples. So when we look back at Acts chapter 2, we see the disciples and others are gathered together for communion. It says that they were together in one place. Now this one place doesn't mean that they were just in a room together, but they were one in spirit and one in mind. Let me just kind of share with you what I think was going on. So I already talked about in John chapter 13 and 14, we have the account of the Last Supper, the disciples' feet. He read their mail to them. He comforted them, and then he promised the Holy Spirit to be their advocate. All of this happened there in that upper room. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, the disciples were together with Mary, the mother of Jesus, when Jesus appeared to them and breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So I think what was going on was they were gathered together in the upper room, not because of the anticipated Holy Spirit, because Jesus, those two times, showed up in the upper room. They got to the upper room how I read it, they showed up thinking, we're going to wait and Jesus is going to show up. And he's going to bring us the advocate. He's going to show up and he's going to present us with this advocate, so let's wait. I think they were just waiting for Jesus to show up. The second time that he was in the upper room, he walked through a wall and boom, there he was. They were waiting on him and he showed up. So this time, they were waiting. They were saying, the last two times he showed up, let's try this again. The first instance, John 14, verse 16. Up until this point, their encounter with the Holy Spirit had only been through Christ. So you have to understand, Jesus had told them about the Holy Spirit. They hadn't yet experienced that Holy Spirit. They hadn't yet encountered that Holy Spirit. So John 14, 16, it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. My sermon just disappeared. All right, there we go. John 14, verse 26 says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So Jesus instructs them on sending his advocate following his death. As we read on, it tells how the Holy Spirit will bring peace and comfort as they continue life without him. So he told them about him. In John chapter 20, verses 21 through 22, this is when he fills with the Holy Spirit. He says, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm going to send you. So you're going to go. Again, they're probably still confused what's going on. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So first time he was preparing them, saying, I'm bringing somebody. This time he said, now receive the Holy Spirit. Now here it is. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the advocate I told you of before. So when they get to this and then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, there's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus ascends into heaven, he says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So to this point, they were introduced. They said he's going to come. Then he breathed on them, but he said, but when he comes to you, you'll receive power. So they're anticipating Jesus is going to show up. He's going to bring him. I'm going to be powerful. So I'm sure they were used to hearing about and learning about the Holy Spirit from Jesus. It would make sense that Jesus himself would come and give them. It would make sense that Jesus would show up in that room again and say, here's the Holy Spirit. I don't blame them, because up to this point, the Holy Spirit was still a totally foreign concept. So they were expecting Jesus again. He's all that they knew. He was what they knew. So their eyes and their minds were focused on him. They were waiting for Jesus. So let's set the scene. The followers of Christ, 120 in total, were gathered together again in this upper room, waiting for Jesus to appear. They were anticipating his return. They were watching and waiting, all of them thinking about the words of Christ. All of them thinking about it. I tend to think that they were thinking, Jesus is going to return right now because he said he would come back. But he'd already been gone for a couple days. The first time he was only gone for 3 days. He should be back soon. He should be back soon. I'm sure that's on their mind. It doesn't say that they were singing songs. It doesn't say that they were preaching or even talking. So I like to think they were sitting in silence. Sitting in the quiet. All together in one place. Not just physically, but spiritually and mentally. Waiting for Jesus to return. So they waited. And in the silence of the room, a mighty rushing wind blew through the room, announcing the Spirit of God had arrived. Now, I was thinking at home today, I'm like, man, I wish I had a sound bit for a mighty rushing wind right there. How cool would that be? And I have everybody close their eyes, and I say, and they were in silence. Then all of a sudden, this mighty rushing wind comes through, and everybody's like, okay. But just imagine you're sitting in silence, and you're waiting for Jesus to come, and you're watching. And what happens is this mighty rushing wind. It doesn't say it was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, but it was a mighty rushing wind flowing through the room. When they opened their eyes, they could see the flames coming down, look like tongues of fire, resting on each other's heads. And I like to think about it this way. I didn't know, if I was in that room, I wouldn't know if I had a tongue of fire on my head or not, but I would be looking around, and I'd be seeing everybody else's, and I think if all of them that were in the room had the tongue of fire on their heads. That includes me. And it says they were all together in one place. So not only were they physically together in one place, not only they were spiritually together in one place and mentally together in one place, but now the Spirit of God was blessing them all together in one place with the mighty rushing wind and the tongues of fire on their heads. In these next 2 weeks, we're going to look at what those two things mean in Scripture. But they began to become bewildered and excited. Here's what I think happened. One of them probably said, "Hey, Missy, guess what's going on?" I'm sure that they were trying to tell Missy, "You've got a tongue of flames on your head." But instead, what happened is they opened their mouth and they started to speak in other tongues. They started to speak in other tongues. And it doesn't say some of them. They were all together in one place. And they all began to speak in other tongues. Tongues of the foreign languages emerged and filled the room and the streets below. What I love about this, I'm listening to the book, The God I Never Knew by Robert Morris. And in there he says this. People in the streets looked up and said, "Those people, aren't they a bunch of Galileans?" In other words, aren't those the dumb people? That's how it's interpreted. Those people aren't educated enough to know my language. The people on the streets were from all over coming together for the day of Pentecost feast. So they all were coming from different places where different languages were spoken. And the Galileans, the 120 in the room upstairs, they didn't know foreign languages. But yet here they were in the power of God speaking the languages of the people on the streets. And the people on the streets are saying, "Those people are the dumb people. Why are they talking my language?" And then they said, "Oh, they must be drinking." Here, listen here, folks. I haven't been around a lot of people when they've been drinking a lot. But one thing I've noticed is when people drink a lot, they don't start speaking foreign languages. They barely speak their own. They barely speak their own language. But here they have it. And in a couple weeks, I'm going to be able to talk about Peter taking a step outside of the upper room and what happened next. But when they opened their mouths, they began to speak. And when they spoke into the streets, they weren't speaking gibberish. They were speaking Jesus. Jesus hadn't appeared in the flesh. But alas, the advocate, the Spirit of God had come. The power of God rushed through that room. And because of that, our lives are eternally changed. Our lives are eternally changed. Up until then, only 12 of the disciples had been aware that the Holy Spirit was coming. In all of the scriptures before, when Jesus said that the advocate was coming, said the Spirit of God was coming, it doesn't say there was an audience. It says he was with his disciples. So 12 of them knew what was coming. The others didn't have a clue. They were just waiting on Jesus. They were waiting on Jesus. But here the Holy Spirit blessed them all. I don't know about you, but I want that to happen again in my life. When the Spirit of God falls in this place, and we step outside into the streets, and rather than the thoughts that are in our own heads, and rather than the negativity on our own tongues flying out of our mouths, what if we started speaking the language of God to people who needed to hear the language of God? I'm not saying you're going to walk up to people and start screaming in tongues in their face, but if somebody from a foreign land is here, God may just as well bless you to speak into their life, and you don't have a clue what's going on, but the Spirit of God does. Scripture says that's possible. But I want the Spirit of God to fall like that in my life. I want the tangible presence of God right here in this church. But to get that, all of us need to be in one place with Jesus. We've got to be in communion with Him. When we walk in this room, we can't walk in hoping and thinking anything other than this. We just want to see Jesus today. We want to glorify the name. I want to see Jesus move today. Don't come with a list of demands. Just walk in here and say, if nothing else, I just want Jesus in my life. I just want to see Him. In the end, nothing else matters. Not one other thing matters. Just Him. In order for the Holy Spirit to do in our life what we need Him to do, that communion with Christ is key. See, Jesus calls us His friends. Jesus sent us an advocate to remind us and to teach us what Christ taught. Some of us walk through life and we're like, oh, I read scripture this morning. I can't remember what it said. Just do this. Say, Holy Spirit, I know you're with me as the advocate of Christ. Remind me and teach me what this means. Remind me of what I have read. Remind me of the promises of God. Jesus is the Word of God, and He's the bread of life. So we need to find ourselves eating of the Word daily, basking in the presence through prayer and worship, spending time in communion with Him. If you want this encounter with the Holy Spirit that rushes in like a hurricane wind, but is still delicate enough to be a flickering flame, it requires putting our minds on Christ and being one with Him. It's a must. Let's pray. Jesus, we want an encounter with the Holy Spirit, like Scripture says. That your Spirit is the one that's manifested here, Lord God. We don't want to manufacture anything. We don't want to do it the way everybody else has done it. Lord, we don't want to get in your way, but we want to see the Spirit of God move. So Jesus, we want to be in communion with you, shared life with you. That we're living in your Word and living in the blessings of your Word and living in communion with you. That means that we're sharing our life with you, and Lord God, we're downloading your life into ours. Jesus, we need you. Get us back to that place where we start with you. We can't build disciples or be a kingdom built on the Lord without the Holy Spirit moving. So bring us to this place. Maybe today you're here and you're saying, I just need Jesus first. I've wandered so far away from Him. As much as I want the Holy Spirit, bring me back to that place where I'm one with Jesus. Maybe it's the first time, but we don't pass any opportunity up to let you meet Jesus. So today you're saying, I want Jesus in my life. Maybe it's the first time. Maybe it's the 100th time. Jesus doesn't keep count. He keeps your heart. If that's you today, I want to pray with you. Just have your hand up and say, I want to receive Jesus in my life. Because I want the Spirit of God moving in my life. But first, I need to know Him and be in communion with Him. Or today you're saying, I want that encounter. Where there's nothing else that matters. There's nothing else that matters. But I want to see Jesus, and I want to encounter that Holy Spirit as Scripture says I can. I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to have Jesus. I want Him now. I don't want to wait till I'm in heaven to be in the glory of God. I want it now. I want to see it now. I want you to raise your hands or stand or anything. But I'm just going to pray it over our church. Jesus, commune with us. Prepare our hearts for the glory of your presence. For the encounter of your Spirit like we've never encountered before. With the mighty rushing wind and the flame of your Spirit in our lives. We were able to speak to those outside of the room about you. Manifested as you desire. Lord God, let us not get caught up in emotions. Let us not become junkies in what churches do, but instead, let us become in love with who you are. That we can reach the world. That we can encounter your presence everywhere we go. I want you to take about 30 seconds. Just talk to the Lord yourself and tell Him, Jesus, I want you. I want to encounter the true, authentic move of the Spirit of God. Pour out your heart to Him. Talk with Him. Thank you. To be one in communion with you, so we can walk in the presence of your Spirit, so we can have an encounter like we've never had before. Jesus, we commit ourselves to spending time with you, spending time in your word, spending time in worship and in prayer, communing with you. Lord God, remind us to listen more than we talk. Open our hearts, Lord. Open our ears to hear your voice. And God, we never want to go back. We never want to be a church without the power of the Spirit of God, but instead empowered to go forth and build disciples, build your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Anybody else encouraged by the word? Let me tell you what. I can tell the Spirit of God was in my life because I couldn't have done this without Him talking to me. Be blessed today. Next week is week 2 of the Upper Room.